All right, Luke 15, let's go. Hey, I just want to set the stage. The reason why I want to read Luke 15, verses 1 and 2 is because I want you to know the audience in which Jesus then begins to share the parable later on. So here's the audience, because the context of Scripture makes it so powerful. It doesn't need fancy stories or fancy illustrations, because in and of itself, there's power. Luke 15, 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering to hear Jesus." So we got tax collectors and we got sinners. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" If you don't know what a Pharisee is, they're essentially the religious leaders of the day. So we have tax collectors, sinners, and the religious leaders of the day. This is the audience in which Jesus now goes to share this story about the prodigal son. And we'll go down to Luke 15, verse 11. And it says, "Jesus continued, 'There was a man who had two sons.'" Everybody say, "Two sons." "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." When I used to read this, I was like, dang, that's a lot of money. But like, no, it's property. We got assets. We got gold and a lot of stuff. "But not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs." This son went from living in the palace to feeding pigs. "He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you.'" Now, I want you to remember this portion that we're about to read, because I'm going to come back to it toward the end. It says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Side note, how long can dads kiss their sons? I was just wondering this with Russell. Like, when does it get awkward? Somebody said when his friends see you do it. I'm like, okay. Praise God. "The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Everybody say, "Lost and found." So they began to celebrate. "Meanwhile, the older son," everybody say, "two sons," "was in the field. He came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. And one of the servants said, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father. He said, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders.'" No, I'm sure you never disobeyed his orders. "Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours.'" This is what he's telling the older son. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Everybody say, "Lost and found." If you're taking notes today, and I encourage you to do so, today's talk is entitled "Lost and Found." Let's pray. God, we just thank you for these moments. I thank you for your presence. And I'm just grateful that the gathering of the saints, that you say you don't forsake the gathering. And so we just thank you for you to speak to us. We say, "Speak, Lord, your servants are listening." In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And amen. I'm going to make you a guarantee. I don't know how I'm going to do today, but I promise the Holy Spirit's going to do something good. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. And so the guarantee is that you're going to get something today. And if you do, promise me you'll bring somebody to church next week. Yeah. Deal?
Deal.
All right, bet. Who here likes the outdoors and likes to camp? Yes, people who like to make their life more difficult. Yes, all right, cool, cool. Granola, as they call it, yeah. I'm not an outdoors guy. I like to consider myself a city boy, you know? One of my friends was like, bro, you're metro. I'm like, what does that even mean? He's like, you just like take care of yourself. I'm like, of course I do, you know? Give me a city, give me a mall, give me restaurants. But I knew I wasn't an outdoors person when I decided to join the military. I actually did 7 years as an officer in the Nevada Army National Guard. And if you're not an outdoor person, don't join the military. But there was this program I went through at UNLV. It's called ROTC. It's before you commission as an officer. And, you know, your third year in, they actually send you to a 30-day camp. And you put everything you've learned in the last 3 years to the test. And you're getting graded, and you know you're disconnected from humanity. Actually, this was the time me and Amanda were dating, and I couldn't even call her. We were writing letters to each other, and it was kind of like our love story, like kind of started with letters. Nobody writes letters anymore. We just slide in DMs. you know, there was a specific instance that I like cannot remove from my memory, and that was, you know, if around the dining hall or wherever you would eat food or get ready, there was these like sinks that were like connected to nothing. And so you would pump your feet and then wash your hands. And I was like, oh, this is cool. I like this technology. And I didn't know how it worked. I just knew that there was water there. And so later on, the next morning, I actually remember going to the thing and the sink, and I got my toothbrush and I was pumping the water, and I put the water on my toothbrush and I put my toothpaste on, brushing my teeth. It's gonna be a good day. And some other cadet came up to me and he's like, bro, don't use that water to brush your teeth. I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, it's recycled. Like, we've been washing our hands with that water. I was like, I hate the outdoors. Send me home, bro. You know, another thing that we had to learn was this thing called land navigation. And so here, what they do is they give you a big map, they give you a compass, and then they give you a time clock. And they're like, yo, you got 3 hours to get these 8 points out there in the woods. And we did this both in the daytime, and we also did it at nighttime. And when we did it at nighttime, literally, your only source of light is the moon. And so before we even go out, they're like, everybody sit here for 30 minutes. We're going to let your eyes adjust. I'm like, what are we even doing right now? Give me a... So I then go out, and I remember it was very scary because, like, you're just out there, a bunch of cadets. And also, if you get caught talking to anybody trying to cheat, they're like, they kick you out of the whole program and everything. And so you do have a map, and you do have a compass, and you should have the skills. And you should have, and you're even, you know, you're even monitored. So you would essentially feel safe. But I still got lost. Even though I had the map, I still found myself lost. Even though I saw people moving around and doing their thing, I was still lost. Wow. And if this is kind of a concept that I see many of us believers we live in.
That's good.
Like this concept of lost and found. That like you lose something, we all hate to lose something. But somebody else finds it. And so it's in this like purgatory called lost and found. And so it's like, it's not found, but it is, but it's lost, but it's not. And we could find ourselves in that place as believers where maybe you are found. Maybe you have given and received the free gift of salvation, but yet we could still feel lost even in the house. How can you say this, Omar? Well, if we look back at Luke chapter 15, Jesus begins to tell two parables prior to the prodigal son. The first parable is about a sheep. Everybody say sheep.
Sheep.
This parable Jesus begins to say is about a sheep, there's 99 or 100 sheep, and one of the 99 leave and goes out into the open country. Everybody say outside.
Outside.
So the sheep is lost on the outside, but it's so good because the story ends with the shepherd going out, and it says he left the 99 and went after the one, brought him back home, and then they celebrated. Praise God. It's kind of a picture of what God does with those on the outside. But yet we see this other parable right after that, where it's a parable about a lost coin. And this lady has 10 coins. And these coins actually resemble her marriage and her union. And so she misplaces one of these coins, like many of us wives lose our ring inside the house. Just kidding. I don't know why this always happens. It's just a thing. But she begins to rumble through the front furniture, and then she finds the coin, and she celebrates, and she rejoices. And this coin was lost on the inside of the house. Everybody say inside.
Inside.
So we have this sheep that was lost on the outside, and we have this coin that was lost on the inside. I would submit to you that Jesus was foreshadowing this story that he was about to then say about these two sons. Everybody say two sons. We have a son who was lost on the outside because of rebellion. And then we also have a son that was lost on the inside because of religion. Both are lost. None of us are exempt from being lost. We could literally be going through the motions. We could be coming to church. We could be doing the thing and yet experience ourselves to be lost. Maybe you're in this place and you feel maybe lost emotionally or lost relationally. Or lost psychologically. I want to encourage you that there's always grace for the lost. It doesn't matter who you are. There's always mercy for your mistakes. Come on, the Bible says that in the morning, there is fresh mercies every day. Anybody grateful for the grace and mercy of God? I want to use this story about the prodigal son and the older brother to give us some insight on how we could find ourselves, or I guess you could say indicators of us heading down a path that's just going to lead us lost. Number one, the first thing we see is that when we are impatient with God, we can be lost. The younger son says to the dad, "Give me my share of the estate. It's my money and I need it now." It's my money and I need it now. You guys remember that commercial? Early 2000s. Gen Z is like, what? It's funny because you grow up and you're like, that wasn't their money. That was like borrowed money. But the context of this notion, this younger son demanding his inheritance too soon from his father is essentially saying to his dad, "You're dead to me." I could imagine that would break the heart of his father. But yet the father still splits up the property and gives it to his sons. And I hope you know that the older son also got his inheritance early too. He just stayed. And there's this thing in the Bible where it's called the principle of the firstborn. And usually the principle of the firstborn will get more of that split because they were the firstborn. Praise God, I was the firstborn son. So turn up. But he splits this up, and I could imagine that the father is heartbroken, and it hurts. It hurts when the people of God want to rush into a blessing or rush into the next season. Because when we live impatiently, we communicate to God that he isn't who he says he is and that we aren't okay with where he has us. And complaining will always prolong your season. Look at the Israelites. They shouldn't have spent 40 years in the wilderness. It should have been a few days. But their complaining kept them there. I found, this is just an observation, I've been following Jesus, building his church for about 12 years or so, and I found that most people leave the faith because whatever we desire from God isn't coming fast enough. That's the only thing. I thought it would come by now. We sing "All of a Sudden," and it's true that it does happen all of a sudden, but we don't know. The season that you're in is the season you're supposed to be in. And I don't know if maybe you wondered, like, or you're in this time and you're just maybe confused or stressed. Or I just want you to encourage you with that there is something for you in this season. God uses seasons. Doesn't matter what season you're in. Look at the life of Paul. Paul would be in prison. We read in Philippians, and he writes this, that "I have learned the secret to being content in all circumstances." So he writes this in prison, which tells me that Paul's view of God wasn't predicated by his circumstance or his season. His view of God was who God said he was. And if God says he's good, then he's going to be good. If God says he's going to, come on, turn it around for your good because of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. Oh, come on, let's give him some praise right there. I always try to encourage people who are going through something. Sometimes even sometimes the prayer just comforts you for the moment, but just know that God always is more into doing something in you than he is to do something for you. And the reason for this is because you need to be ready for the blessing. You need to be ready for that next season. A blessing before its time will be a curse. You know, one day I want to give Ruby our first home, this home that we're in. By the time it should be paid off and she should have a ton of equity and she could sell it, she can live in it, I don't know. But if we give her that today at 5 years old, she's going to kill herself in that house. At first, she's going to turn up. It's going to be like Barbie Dreamhouse, life size. And she's going to play and make a mess and not clean it and try to cook or eat up all the snacks. But bills are going to come and weeds are going to come. And it'll harm her. She wouldn't be able to handle the blessing at the wrong time. Out-of-season blessings will harm you and not help you. Look at Proverbs 20:21. It says, an inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed in the end. A God thing before its time will ruin your life. But I know as Americans, this is tough. This is hard. We got Prime, 2-day shipping. If it don't come in 2 days, something is wrong with the world. We got Uber Eats. We got Uber Transportation. Yeah, Uber. But we just want it faster. We want it quicker. We want to build it quick. And nothing worth having comes quickly. It takes time. Everybody say time.
Time.
We cannot take this microwave mentality into our walk with the Lord, where you just want it quick. It'll crush you, friend. The Holy Spirit has a work to do in you. And so that's just something that you can always rest on. Be patient to know that you are in process and that the Holy Spirit is going to use this season to make you better and make you wiser and make you stronger for the next. Amen. I found that one tactic the enemy uses is speed. Speed is a temptation tactic from the enemy. And this is because he has to be in a rush. Check out Revelation 12:12. It says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down in great wrath because he knows his time is short. He knows his time is short. The enemy doesn't have the luxury of time. And I also want to tell you, God's never in a hurry. So this tension, I want to encourage you to not allow the enemy to rush you out of a season that you need to stay in and develop in, because God is outside of time and his plan is good. So trust in God's timing. This is why we call it's the presence of God, not the future of God. It's the presence, because there is peace in his presence. There is peace and patience. Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good. Did you know that you can quit a good thing? Did you know that you can get tired of doing something good? Did you know you can get tired of coming at 6 a.m. in the morning every Sunday and setting up a church, and you get tired of it? At one point, maybe it gave you life, but at some point, it maybe got you tired. You can get tired of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Usually the calendar, we would all agree here, has four seasons. We have winter, spring, summer, and fall. But I want to tell you today that if you don't give up, there's a fifth season. Everybody say fifth. This season is called due season. That it's on the way. That God's working. When you don't see his hand, you got to trust his heart. Everybody say it's coming. Amen. Number two, the second thing we see is that you can find yourself lost when you are isolated from community. Isolated from community. The younger son set off for a distant country and squandered his wealth in wild living. The younger son, his life went sideways as soon as he disconnected from the community. That is a pattern that we find time and time again, where if the enemy can get you alone, he will get to you. If you want to know what the devil eats for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, it's an isolated Christian.
Wow.
Because there's this theory out there, and it's this thing that's like, all I need is Jesus. All I need is Jesus. I don't know, friend. I believe you need Jesus and whatever he said you need.
Yeah.
There are very things in life that God will only release to you in community. If you want to be a weird Christian, just say, all I need is Jesus. And usually somebody like me is going to be like, you need a church. Let's find you a local church. But here are some of the things that are only reserved for community that God won't release. Wisdom. Proverbs 11:4 says, there is wisdom in a multiplicity of counselors. It also says safety, wisdom and safety. As followers of Jesus, we should be getting smarter because we have each other. We have access to one another. You know, I'm so excited. You know, I have dinner this week with a couple, my wife and I, with a couple from our church that is honestly older than my parents. And it's a beautiful thing that this is what we have access to in the local church. So we want to isolate ourselves. We don't want to isolate ourselves because Proverbs 18 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and breaks down against all sound judgment. You'll just do things that aren't like you. The next thing you see in community is healing. You find healing in community. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healing cannot happen in isolation. And God cannot heal what you choose to hide. This is why I love marriage, honestly. I'm glad I got married young. Like, we were 20, I was 21, she was 22, I married up, turn up. But one of my favorite things about marriage is the safe place of what it is. That I could lay my head at night, and I'm not the only person on this planet carrying something that I'm going through, or maybe something I did, maybe I missed the mark somewhere. And I'm so grateful for the context of marriage and even just how graceful Amanda is, because she doesn't retaliate when we open up to each other, but rather there's healing in it. There is a freedom that is reserved in the context of marriage. And so there's healing in community. Number two, or number three, is strength. We get strength in community. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, although a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. You will always underperform doing things yourself than if you do it with others. If you want to fight through something, fight with someone. Fight together. We read in Acts 2 that the disciples devoted themselves not to raising up the dead, not to prophesying and casting out demons. In Acts chapter 2, you'll find that the disciples devoted themselves to hanging out with each other and eating grub. Like that. And then it says later on in chapter 12 or chapter 2, and then the church grew in numbers. How did the church grow? When we all kick it outside of this. How would the church grow? When we connect with one another and we open up to one another and we grow together. Come on, somebody. Are you grateful for the community of God?
Yes.
Amen. Golf claps, Masters was last week. But this is what God uses to transform our life. And I always say, like, one of my favorite things about the local church is the generational access we have to one another. That my life is fulfilled, honestly, because I get to raise up young people. I get to speak into their life, that they can have a leader that maybe a family member wasn't, or an older brother wasn't, but I could be that. And it brings fulfillment. But also, life is fun because I get to do it with people that I love and people that are in my season. And we get to do life together. We loving the Lord and reaching the city of Las Vegas together. It honestly is, it's a blast. It's fun. And then I also think my life is less frustrating because I have access to people who are outside of my season, who've gone before me, that are honestly way older than me. But we'll say, hey, Omar, don't do that. Yeah. Who can tell you no? It's quiet in this Methodist church. But I remember telling one of the guys here, Frank Scandura, I was like, dude, I want this car. He's like, not till you pay off your house. I was like, get behind me, Satan. But not having just that moment and that short comment will maybe prevent me from going down a path I don't want to go down. I'm just grateful for it. And I want you to press in. This is why we do groups. This is why we do serve team. This is why we do courses. I love one of my new friends in church. She found a group this last semester, and they felt like it was so short. But I was like, you guys hanging out? She's like, yeah, we hang out like almost every week. I'm like, that was the point. We got you. And I want to encourage you, don't allow this to just be the only experience you have with this church. Just Sunday. Oh, there's so much God could do by you meeting somebody. Who knows if you're single, man? You can be married within a couple months. Like Leanne, turn up. I don't know if she's here, but I was like, dang, that was quick. All of a sudden, she was like, praise God. But they met during setup. So if you wanted to join the setup team and you're single, now's your chance. Scan the QR code and we'll meet you in the back. The third thing we see is we'll find ourselves lost when we are insecure about who we are. The older son was in the presence of his father and was still lost. It was truly insecurity. He didn't know who he was. Your insecurity isn't dealt with until you believe what God says about you is actually true. How do you know you're insecure, though? Because self-awareness isn't common these days. Signs of insecurity could be you identify yourself in your position. Maybe it's a position at work or in the corporate ladder or what you do. You could find your identity. Or maybe you're constantly seeking reassurance. The older brother was like, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I never disobeyed your command. It's kind of like this idea that, do you ever have moments with God where you're like, God, are we good? Of course we're good. It's covered. What the father says to him is, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. And the older brother said, I've been slaving. How have you been slaving if you're a son? Your inability to see yourself through who you really are is causing you to do things that you regret doing. Another sign of insecurity is entitlement. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. The last service, I made a joke about Gen Z and entitlement. I don't know why that was not cool, but it was funny. But I'm trying to learn. I want to learn these generations so we could reach them better. And I find that because maybe they got a screen when they first grew up, or I mean, I'm a millennial, so everyone else is evil. Is that funny? Like, you know, you're getting old when you look back and you're like, shame on them. It's like, bro, I'm literally still 32. Okay, still an idiot. Another thing is being overcritical of others. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf. You know, sometimes you come to church to get a revelation, and I hope that may have happened today. But other times you can come to church to get a reminder. And I want to remind you today that you are not what you've done. You are not what you have not done. You are not your mistakes. You are not your shortcomings. You are who God says you are. And you are a son and daughter of God in whom he is well pleased. You are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared for you in advance. Did you know that the Bible says that you are his chosen people, a royal priesthood? That's who you are. That's who God says you are. And so we receive our identity from what God says we are. Amen. As I wrap, I just want to bring your attention back to the audience again. Remember, there was we had the sinners. We had the IRS. I'm just kidding. We had the tax collectors, and then we also had the religious leaders. And if for you to be a religious leader or a teacher of the law back in that time, you would have to have the full Torah memorized, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. Praise God, I don't need to do that because I wouldn't be up here. Like, that's a lot of scripture. The 5th book in the Torah is Deuteronomy. And I believe Jesus knew that the religious leaders had Deuteronomy in their mind and in their head. I also know that the younger son probably knew Deuteronomy as well. And I want to show you something that I think is honestly remarkable. If we could pull up Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 through 21. It says, if someone, this is the law. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline them, Ruby and Russell, are you listening? No, I'm just kidding. His father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And then check this, verse 21. Then all the men of his town must stone him to death. In this way, you will purge this evil from among you, and all Israel will hear about it and be afraid. So this is what the law states. This is what the religious leaders of the day are thinking of when they think about this lost son. This is what the lost son is also thinking about. Why would he say, if I can just convince my dad that I'm a slave, maybe I'll be a slave? Because he knew if he could remove his sonship, he could protect himself from being beaten. But also, I know the religious leaders of the day are like, oh yeah, this son's coming back home. He's going to know what's going to get to him. They're probably like, oh yeah, religion. And the Bible says that while the son was a long way off, that the father sees his son. And I want to encourage you that God's, you can never be too far from the sight of God. The father sees the son from a long way off and runs toward the son and wraps his arms around the son. I used to read this and say, wow, like the dad's so good. Our God is so good. And he is. But then when you see it in context of what we read here in Deuteronomy, my Holy Ghost imagination, it leads me to believe that the father wrapped his arms around the son and went out and beat the son coming back in, because he knew that there are some religious people, some elders that had stones in their hands that were ready to go and take out this son. But the father wrapped his arms around the son. Why? So that even if they did throw the stones, they would not hit the son. If they threw the stones, they would hit the father. The father would take the beating for the disobedience. The father would take the place of the son. This is a picture of the grace of God. This is a picture of the cross. Jesus on the cross took it all on him. He took our place. He wrapped his arm around us. It should have been our beating. It should have been us. It should have been us. But this is the grace of God, friend, that you could never be too lost. And if you're like maybe the older brother and you've been around for a while, and maybe you just need to reset and refocus and be reminded of what the father says to the older brother. Because it's one in this room, it's one or the other. And the older brother you're always with me and everything I have is yours. This is a story, a picture of grace. God's unmerited, undeserved favor. Nothing you could have done. Nothing you can actually do even to remove yourself from. It is the grace of God. Amen.